Hello friends, this is Mark Gladman, also known as Brother Frederick James, your friendly neighbourhood Monk in Docs. Welcome to Monk on the Mic, the Monk in Docs podcast, and this is episode 10, Always Rising. It is Easter week, and so blessed Easter to you all, and I pray that for those of you who walk through the different aspects of Easter week from Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, which is my favorite day in the Easter series, if you like, and then Resurrection Sunday. As you walk through that, I pray that you would walk through it carefully and with a sense of mindfulness. Don't just let each of the days of Easter wash over you and be what they are. Let them really speak to you. What is Maundy Thursday about? What is Good Friday about? What does Easter Saturday hold for you as you reflect on what it means for life and Resurrection Sunday, which is what I want to talk about in today's podcast, episode 10, Always Rising. And I want to start, and it maybe seems a little bit weird talking about Easter from this space, but I'd like to start in Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to be in chapter 13. And I want to read you this beautiful one-verse parable that Jesus told. This is what he said. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." And we find the same parable in Luke chapter 13 as well, although Luke there allows it to cover, Luke uses two verses to tell this parable. In Luke 13, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Now, as many of you are aware, before doing the work that I'm doing now here online in the internet space, I was the chaplain in a number of schools, but in my last school, I used to do a course on how to read the Bible well for year 11 students. So these are 17-year-old kids. And we would talk about what a parable is and how to read parables well. And I'd give them a number of different parables, and their assessment was to interpret the parable, which is a kind of sneaky assessment because you really can't fail if you're interpreting it, because a parable has no one way of reading it, does it? And so the students really enjoyed that, and I loved it because it allowed them to really sink their teeth into what the parable was. And you're probably thinking, well, if there was no one way to come out with an interpretation, how did you assess it? And I assessed it on simply using the methodologies that we talked about and coming to their conclusion. And it was beautiful because even the students who weren't strongly academic could do really well at this. They could look at the parable and maybe look at some of the context and research behind it and come up with this idea of what this parable might have meant. And there was this student who was, in Australia, we call them a learning support student. And that's a student who has people who support their learning in the classroom with them, or they meet with these teachers outside of class at other times to help them work on their skills and develop their academics and support them through that to make it, I guess, more equitable on schooling and what school is there to do, which isn't just to get A's. So let's just remember that. And this is why, you know, programs like this are so important. And students who did learning support often did really, really well on this piece of assessment. It was just beautiful because they were willing to think beyond just the strict academics and start to allow creativity and other things to inform what they were talking about. So there was one student who did this assignment and came up with the most beautiful interpretation of what this parable was about. And what this student did was did some research behind how yeast was used in the ancient world, and then also read into the science of how yeast is used. And then using these as the backdrop, the student came up with two beautiful, beautiful conclusions. The first one was that this was based on the how yeast was used in the ancient world, that apparently yeast was only used at particular times of celebration because it was expensive and it was perhaps hard to come by for some people. So if you were going to put yeast in the dough, you were going to put it in because it was a special occasion and you wanted the loaf to rise and whatever else. And this is a beautiful, beautiful idea, if you think about it, that the kingdom of God is like yeast that goes all through the dough. Why are you putting the yeast in the dough? Because it's a celebration. Because it allows the dough to rise and it can go further. It can feed more people, and people gather around this dough, this bread, at a time of celebration that's been caused to rise. I think that's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. But the second one, where he went into the science behind the yeast, this is pretty cool. And this is the one I want us to focus on as we get started here. Because he said, you know, you put yeast into the dough and it causes the dough to rise. Why? Because yeast is alive. Oh yeah. And so the kingdom of God is like yeast that has been put into the dough. And so you've got this beautiful image of this thing that's been put in there because it's alive. And it's the life that's placed inside this lump of flour and water that causes it to rise. It rises because life is placed inside of it. How good is that? And the reason, which I'm sure you can see now why I'm raising it at this point, is that it connects so well to resurrection. That just like yeast, the kingdom of God brings life and results in rising because the kingdom of God puts life into something that is otherwise lifeless. Now, the kingdom of God, God's way of doing and being in the world, the Christ, which is the Spirit of God in the world that inhabits all things, the Logos, if you want to use a different term, or as Albert Lachance combines the two and calls it the Christ Logos, this Spirit of God that is in all things and among all things and around all things and through all things, that was there at creation and continues to sustain and draw all things together and hold all things together. This is the Spirit of life. And there are umpteen places in Scripture where we hear that term, the Spirit of life, or the Spirit bringing life. And so, just like yeast going into the dough, the Spirit brings life. And when yeast goes into the dough, it rises. And of course, yes, it is a metaphorical rising, of course, but the idea that rising and resurrection comes from an infusion of the life of God's Spirit in your life, that is worth contemplating. Now, what we need to put together with this is the idea that in nature, this is not something that is only rare. This happens all the time in nature. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some scholars think that this is what Paul is alluding to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 13, Paul writes, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And some think that that implies that resurrection is something that is a part of the order of all of creation, that resurrection is something that we see happening around us in lots of different ways, and therefore it's only proper that Christ would rise to show us also how we rise, so that we can hold on to that hope and truth and live well now without this fear of what might happen when, our life, the way that we understand it and know it now, is finished. The idea is that resurrection is a universal principle and happens everywhere. And we see this in nature, in the cycles of nature, as I said. If you think about plants, it's most obvious in plants, where you have a plant that grows, let's say tomatoes, and the fruit comes out, and inside that fruit is the seed. And one of two things happens. The fruit either doesn't get touched by anything, falls to the ground, and it goes off and disintegrates, but the seed lives on, and then the seed dies and it sinks into the ground and it brings forth a new plant. It's this reproductive cycle that goes on for the tomato plant, or any other plant for that matter, in the way that they do that. A little bit not quite so obvious is the way that it happens within the animal world, where we see this death of the animal, which then decomposes and goes into the ground. And of course, all of the nutrients and whatever that the soil and the ground can take from that animal, it will, as will other birds, come and feed from it. And some would suggest that that is an illustration of new life that comes from that death. And so this idea of death bringing forth new life is something that we don't just see in nature, but the writers of scripture appeal to as well. John, again, in chapter 12 of John's gospel, has that verse that I'm sure most of us are thinking of right now, that unless a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it will remain a single seed. But if a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it produces many seeds. So there's this idea that death will bring forth much, that there is the death of one thing will result in the life of many things, that one tomato fruit can die, but out of that tomato fruit can come many seeds that can bring forth multiple life. This is death literally bringing new life, and we see this in the cycle of nature. I think the problem is that for most of us, when we think about, well, how does my death bring forth new life, we think of it just simply as, when I die, my body needs to come back to life again and I need to walk around again. And I'm going to be honest with you and say that, look, some of the things that you can talk about, and I have in my life and even today in contemplating this and reflecting on this and having conversations about this with other people, it's trying to come to terms with what this looks like. And I'll be honest with you and say right up front, at the end of the day, I don't really think what it looks like matters greatly. However, what I do believe is important is that we understand that through the resurrection that we see in Jesus, human beings are offered a hope that there is some life in some way that we participate in with God and with each other. If we are one in Christ now, then that's going to be pretty obvious and play into it right there. That happens, and that we can have hope that this is the truth. Now, a little while ago, I read a story about Thomas Merton talking about being in the monastery. This is Merton speaking. And at one stage, as often happens in monasteries, somebody died. And the monastery went around the normal processes of bringing that person and laying their body at rest. And Merton said that it was during the process of going through the preparations and then the funeral and so on that he realized that when we die, we don't go anywhere. And if you want to really say, well, how does that work? Science would tend to agree. If my body, my physical body, is made up of atoms, science tells us, if I understand it right, that we have the same number of atoms in the universe today than we did at the moment of the Big Bang. And so the atoms in my body are not going to go anywhere. They're going to stay here. And they're going to continue to live on in other ways. They're already moving between different things, between as they are for you as well. It's not just me who experiences this, although we don't technically experience it. But when we die, the same thing will happen. These atoms will move on to something else. And so when we die, we technically don't go anywhere. But of course, I'm not just my body. I'm something else. There is a part of me that I truly and honestly with you, I can't fully comprehend. And I don't really think that I can truly comprehend it in the fullest until I experience it. But I think about it every year at this time of year when we get to resurrection. And so this idea that we don't go anywhere, well, what happens? And it's interesting that if you have a look at the liturgies for some of the funerals and the funeral services, particularly amongst some of the more traditional churches, there's this beautiful language that talks about life hasn't ended, it has merely changed. And it's that idea of things being changed that I think should be the focus of resurrection for us. That when I die, I don't know what it's going to look like. What I do know is that life will be changed. And it will change from one thing to another. In this week's recording of the Between Two Sundays podcast with my good friend Mark Beresford, we had a very, very deep conversation about this. And I was saying, you know, I don't think that the main focus of the resurrection should be about physicality. And Mark was saying, well, no, but yes, because physicality is an important part of it. And we went on this back and forth thing, trying to get each other and also trying to make sense of what it was we were saying for ourselves too. And then Mark said something which, after the podcast recording, truly made sense for me and rang true. And he basically said something along the lines of, that he kept saying, you know, it's physical and, but then he used the term, it's beyond physical, it's something beyond that. And that truly resonates with me, because that really speaks to this language of life has not ended, it has changed. It may not be physical as we understand physical is now, it may not be spiritual as you or I might understand spiritual now. But what happens is, and by the way, I'm not even professing a duality here or afterwards. I think both are important, as you know. And Mark and I did talk about this too, the sense that, you know, you can't lose the truth of physicality in this. But what does happen, what I think we can be sure of, is that there is a change. That life doesn't stop, but how we experience it changes. Just like if it's true, if we believe the scripture that talks about how we have been all known by God before we came into existence, that somehow this being that we are was known within God before we came into existence, then the reality then is that we have experienced life differently to what we have now walking this planet. We've experienced life in this pre-birth state as well. What does that look like? I can't remember, so I don't know. So it'd be interesting, perhaps, when we are in this new state of being that comes in resurrection, that comes with the life of Christ being within us, what do we experience? Do we remember now? Do we remember all sorts of different things? You know, there's a number of questions that Jesus has asked, most famously about marriage. You know, what will marriage be in the world to come? And Jesus says, well, marriage is not even going to be an issue. Well, that's an interesting thought. Not that he's not saying marriage is unimportant, or doesn't have a place in society as we live it today. But some of the things that perhaps we hold to now may not be in a place of importance later on. So life gets changed. And if the world is filled with the Spirit of God, then quite frankly, there is a sense in which while it will die, it will continue to live. If God inhabits matter, then we can naturally believe in the resurrection, because as we see this resurrection cycle happening in nature, we can also possibly suggest that this resurrection cycle happens in us. So when we're looking at the resurrection then, if it's simply a change of being and it comes about, as we've said, because of this yeast, this life force, this life spirit inhabits us and brings life to us, then what does this life look like? Well, in John chapter 20, starting in about verse 19, there's a couple of things here I just want to draw out for you to contemplate as you approach this Resurrection Sunday. Starting at verse 19, John writes, "On the evening of the first day of the week." Now, let's just stop there for a second. This is a really cool point that John makes here. He wants us to know this is the first day of the week. And if you think about where else we've heard about weeks and first days and second days and third days and so on, we get taken right back to creation. And what's interesting about that is that John, here at the end of his gospel, is talking about this Jesus doing something on the first day of the week. And this is the same Jesus who has an incarnation of the Christ, or the Logos, as John calls it in John chapter 1, who was with God in the beginning and through whom all things are made. Right? Just John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And so this first day of the week, I wonder, is John saying to us, think about creation, that this moment that we're about to read about here, post-resurrection, Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene, and I think that's incredibly important, that a woman was the first person to not just encounter, but recognize the resurrected Jesus. And she gets to do that because when she goes to the tomb, she sees the tomb empty, she goes and grabs Peter and John, goes back to the tomb, and they go in and they see what she has already seen, that Jesus' body is not there. And then it says they went back to their homes. But Mary stayed. And I honestly believe that Mary encountered Jesus because she stayed there, and that she was willing to dwell in that moment of resurrection and be mindful of it and experience it fully. And because of that, she doesn't just recognize Jesus, but she has this beautiful encounter with Jesus. And you see that in just before verse 19, where we're here. So on the evening of the first day of the week, Jesus appears to the disciples. They're together behind locked doors out of fear for being persecuted. And it says, Jesus came and stood among them. And this is what I was saying before about, you know, is resurrection physical and bodily just like we are now? Well, my body right now doesn't walk through walls, so it must be something different. Again, not saying it can't be physical, but I'm saying it may not be exactly as it is now, because this body that Jesus is inhabiting here can move through walls. And if you read the other accounts of the resurrection, you'll see that this body appears and disappears at will, but it also eats. It also has scars. This is a really interesting way of being that Jesus inhabits in this post-resurrection habitation, if you like to put it that way. And so it's the first day of the week. It's the first day of creation. This is a new creation that's going on. And Jesus, who is at the center of this new transformation, walks into this room, come amongst them all, and says, You bunch of Wallies, what the heck were you doing? You left me there, you didn't stand up for me, you betrayed me. No, it doesn't say that at all. First words out of the mouth of Jesus when Jesus walks into this room are, peace be with you. Or if Jesus was speaking Hebrew to the disciples at that moment, he would have said, shalom. Which is more than just peace, as in don't fight. This is a true, deep sense of wholeness. And so Jesus walks into this room with people who had betrayed him and had ignored him and disappeared on him and fallen asleep on him and all sorts of stuff. And he says to them all, it's okay. Be made whole. And there's something to be said about resurrection where Jesus is doing this new thing, like the second Adam, creating this new world in which we're going to live and showing us what this new way of living will look like. And in showing us this new resurrected way of living, Jesus' first words are, shalom, be at peace. How much do we need this message today, my friends? How much do we need this message of grabbing onto this idea that as we live out our resurrected life, as we put off the old ways of living, as we put to death our egos and our sense of needing to put up walls to try and exist, and we take the risk of embracing this beautiful new life that we find in Christ, this Christ that brings life to our dying spirit, souls, bodies, and what have you, and puts life right through them so that we are rising every single day. And then suddenly, he wants us to know that in this new creation, this first day of the week, you will find peace. Great peace. It's this beautiful sense that everything is going to be okay. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice. He says, peace be with you. And by the way, in the same way that God sent me into the world, I am going to send you into the world. So it's not just a sense of everything's all okay and look, you're forgiven, but I can't trust you again. Now, this is a completeness, a whole transformation. It's true shalom. How do we know? Because they are being entrusted with carrying the same gift of this spirit of life with them beyond this moment. They are still entrusted with that despite everything that's happened. True shalom, true peace, true wholeness, true forgiveness encapsulates this moment, this first day of the week in this new way of being and doing in the world that comes because the Christ spirit that brings life brings resurrection to our lives. And then, and this is the third thing, Jesus breathes on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And Jesus breathes on them, just like the breath of God into that big lump of dirt and water that we see in Genesis chapter 2, that suddenly animates and becomes human and becomes alive. And you can see something beautiful in this, that this life of this Christ that brings resurrection on this first day of the week, it's a new day, it's a new creation, you can have complete peace and wholeness. And oh, by the way, you can have life to the fullest, which will be the very breath that I give you. And the very breath that I give you means that you have the responsibility to forgive sins. Because if you don't forgive them, then they're not forgiven. Now, that's not saying that if someone doesn't forgive you, or if a disciple didn't forgive you, then you remained unforgiven before God. That's not what that is about at all. What this is about is the responsibility that we each have as we live out this new life to forgive each other, to maintain this sense of wholeness that we've been given on this first day of the week of this new creation that has come from this yeast, this life-giving that's been kneaded through the dough and brings a rising again, not just today, but every single day. This breathing, this breath, is a metaphorical statement of what this transformation looks like. This breath, this aspiration, this breathing in, that is new life. And it's the same life. You think about it when you're forgiven and you aspire. And this is why we need to forgive. And think about what happens for you when you forgive. There's this sense of release. New life is brought back in, and this wholeness is brought back together. There's this beautiful message here of this spirit being brought into the world. And it's happened through this re-entering of world that Jesus re-enters in a very new way. Again, is it physical? Is it spiritual? Without being dualistic, I don't know what it is. But what I do know is that the very fact that Jesus rose gives us hope. And it's not a hope that's about what's going to happen when you physically die. That's not, I believe, the core message of the resurrection. Otherwise, what do we do up until then? And as Mark and I said on the podcast, if that's all it's about, then we aren't compelled, or we don't feel compelled to do anything to make a difference here, because it's all about what happens then. But this is something that matters now. Why does it matter now? First of all, because God wants you to have life and life in abundance. Jesus said that himself. And that life comes from the indwelling of Christ's Spirit in you. And as that yeast, as you allow that yeast to be activated in your life, my friend, you will rise again. You will die many deaths in your life. The death of self, the death of a loved one, the death of something important to you, the death of a relationship, you name it. There are deaths that we face every single day. But the life force that's in you, this Christ, this yeast, wants to bring rising in you, wants to bring resurrection. And Jesus reminds us in this encounter, in this room, that on the first day of the week, whispering back to that day of creation where God made everything new, here is the Christ making everything new again. There's a new way of living. Why? Because now we can see through the example of Jesus that even physical death doesn't stop us from being, and it doesn't separate us from God. If anything, it connects us even more closely to God and brings us into this new relationship with one another as well. Again, what does that look like? I don't know. But what I do know is that as this life force, yeast, spirit, Christ rises in us and brings us resurrection, and as this new way of being and doing and this new world that's being created, this kingdom of God that's coming, begins to come, that the first words that Jesus says are peace. And the second word that Jesus says is peace, this shalom, this wholeness. And then the very breath of life gets blown into the disciples, this breath of life that Jesus blows into us right now, this activation of the yeast, if you like, this activation of the life that's within us because we are made in the image of God. And we can rise through all of the deaths that we might encounter today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day, which sounds really, really depressing if you're going to have these types of deaths every single day. And we know that's not true, but you know they're coming. You know there are hurts. You know there are pains. You know there are things that you're going to struggle to get through. But Christ wants us to know that the life that is in us will help us rise and live through that. And yes, while we'll have many deaths and many resurrections, when we get to the point where this vessel right now expires, we will continue to be. We will continue to be at peace. We will continue to have life in us and through us. What does that look like? I don't know. I know I've said that a whole bunch of times, but I really want to get that home. We can speculate, and it's fun to talk about, even fun to argue about, even fun to discuss and come up with new ideas. But at the end of the day, what matters is how we love each other now, how we bring peace to each other now, as we bring forgiveness to each other now, as we inspire one another to live into the life that is within us now. And that, my friend, is at the core of what this Resurrection Easter Sunday is all about. Not a resurrection that's going to come down the track, but a resurrection that's yours today. That the Spirit of Christ that lives in you, as it brings life to your very soul, can cause you to breathe and stand up and live into the fullness of who God has made you to be, my friend, because that is at the core of who you are, who God has made you to be. I have no idea if I've made any sense whatsoever today. But what I do know is that this idea of resurrection is incredibly powerful when you think about the beautiful ways that we can experience it now. And that's my prayer for you, that you will experience resurrection today, and that this story will inspire you not just to allow resurrection to rise in your life, but for you to be a part of helping bring resurrection to the life of others. Because on that day, on the first day of the week, Jesus started to build a new creation. And with your resurrection happening now, or whenever it happened, the first day of your week started then, and you're a part of building this beautiful kingdom that God is building, and we are participating together with God, and we continue to build, not just for ourselves, but for each other, for the people around you, the people that you love, that they too can know this sense of well-being and hope that comes from this yeast that is in us through Christ. And as we enter into Easter and go beyond Easter, may this resurrection life bring peace, joy, love, and hope deep within you this day and every day. My friend, go in peace, full of yeast that is alive and wants to help you rise every single day, to empower you to experience resurrection every single day. Because, my friend, we are, and our world is always rising. Thank you so much for all the joy that we share together. Peace be with you. We'll see you on the next podcast. Happy Easter. Shalom.